God, you who made us new, Jesus, you who go before us, and Spirit, you who accompany us on our journey, help us to hear and see transforming truth this day. Amen. We are living in an age where we are challenged anew by sorting out what is true and what is false, spinning the truth for questionable goals, intentionally deceiving vulnerable populations of people to make money, schemes to mess with one's computer literacy or illiteracy in order to hack into a person's personal information, skimmers placed on ATM machines in order to steal funds, sophisticated fabrications of sensational but false stories circulated on the internet via Facebook and other interactive social media just to have some devious fun and mess with people's minds. All these things and more abound in the technological instant information age in which we find ourselves living today. What is genuinely fake news? Or what is accused of being fake news to try and hide the truth? Such intentional deceit leads to fact-finding websites such as Snopes, Urban Legends, and others to try and sort out what is truth and what is false, what is honest and what is a lie. Earlier this week, Facebook put out a pop-up article entitled, How to Detect False News. The human capacity to intentionally deceive other people, whether for perceived good or perceived ill, is nothing new. It has existed since the beginning of humanity. It's just that in today's world, we are challenged anew by how it is done. It has always been important for us and for those who have gone before us to seek ultimate truth and self-deception. Otherwise, that which deceives leads to further deceit and in the end to corruption, oppression, and the destruction of all that leads to life as God intends it. Now, only in the Gospel of Matthew do we have an element introduced into the resurrection narrative that, ironically, is intended to guard against deception. And that is the story of the guards. In the gospel reading we heard today, when the earth quakes, the angel descends and rolls away the sealed stone, we are told that for fear of the angel, the guards shook and became like dead men. But how did the guards get there in the first place? Neither Mark or Luke or John talk about guards. So what is this thing with the guards in Matthew? Well, to learn this, we have to go back to the previous chapter of Matthew, where we are told that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception would be worse than the first." Well, because hindsight is 20/20, and we have been living with this resurrection narrative for almost 2,000 years, we are pretty critical of the chief priests and Pharisees. But if we take them at their word in this part of the narrative, they truly believed that Jesus was an imposter, a false prophet. Thus, from their perspective, the people that they are responsible for leading are being deceived. So the original purpose of the presence of the guards at the tomb was to guard against deception. What the priest and Pharisees hypothesize that the disciples might do, steal Jesus' body from the tomb and say he was raised, is the second deception that in their minds would be worse than the first deception that Jesus is an imposter. Now, at that point in the narrative, no one is yet guilty of deception. People are simply acting on the basis of what they believe to be true. The identity of Jesus was not something that could be proved 2,000 years ago. And it is not something that can be proved today. People either believe Jesus was who he was professed to be, or they don't. Jesus's disciples believed Jesus to be the anointed Son of God. The chief priests and majority of the Jewish leaders at that time did not. Yet, the narrative does not play out as the priests and Pharisees imagine it might. After the guards regain consciousness, they go into the city and tell the chief priests what actually happened. Regardless of what actually happened, the priests and elders with whom they consult now become intentional perpetrators of deception. When the narrative they thought would happen does not happen, they bribe the guards to tell the alternative, false narrative of the disciples stealing the body. Thus, the guards, who were intentionally intended to guard against deception, now guard the intentional crafting of deception. Thus, based on Matthew's account of the resurrection, first century people had two narratives from which to choose: the one told by the women or the one told by the guards. Ironically, for people of that day, and probably for many people in our own day, the false narrative, the fake news, was the easier narrative to actually believe. It's much more rational and fathomable than the resurrection narrative. Sometimes it's much easier to believe a falsehood because it rationalizes away uncomfortable truths one would rather not accept. So, why have all the Christians who have gone raised, and why does that matter for us and for our world? The reasons we are pointed to in Scripture have to do with the realities of fear, failure, betrayal, forgiveness, healing, empowerment, and transforming experiences of life when we were as good as dead. Who among us has not been in the sandals of the disciples as they move from the Passover meal to the Garden of Gethsemane and its aftermath? Like them, at times we have overestimated our courage and ability to stand up for what we believe when fear has gotten the best of us, scattered us, and left us faced with our failure, with our betrayal, as was Peter. Yet, in today's gospel, the risen Jesus does not condemn them as the betrayers they were, but calls them brothers. Says Jesus to the two Marys, "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." In those very words are forgiveness and a message of loving reconciliation. Another reason people might have had a hard time believing the women is that women in Jesus' day were not allowed to be legal witnesses in a court of law. But yet, it's the female disciples of Jesus who were called upon to be the witnesses of the resurrection. When I was a little girl, I was told that girls could not be pastors. Yet, here I am, a pastor today. How many of you have been told you could not be something or do something because of your gender, skin color, age, or because your belief in yourself was so shaken by another's opposing narrative of who you are and what you can or cannot do? I dare say that I, you, and all the Christians who have gone before us believe the resurrection narrative as true, because when we come together, we hear the words of the angel and Jesus telling us, "Do not be afraid." We experience and hear stories that move us from fear to courage, from failure to forgiveness, from wounds to healing, from hopelessness to hope, from death to life. Like the women who fell at the risen Jesus' feet and touched his raised body, we come to the communion rail today, touch, taste, and are nourished by Jesus' ongoing life with us, in communion with our triune God and with one another. The message of the angel and the risen Jesus was for the disciples to go to Galilee, where they would see Jesus. We believe the truth of the resurrection narrative because God believes in us and goes ahead of us to meet us in all the places to which the Spirit calls us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The final words of Matthew's gospel is Jesus saying, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Regardless of what others believe, we celebrate and rejoice today. We rejoice that the truth we have come to know because of the one who knows us and continues to raise us up to face whatever tomorrow brings. Thanks be to God. Amen.